Grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God be with you. When I was a little kid, that was a long time ago when I was a little kid too, one of our family rituals was the Easter morning photo op in front of the flowering bush. I know, I lived in Canada, so you understand anything that was flowering in late March or early April, an absolute miracle. You could easily discern our degree of commitment to the ritual by the poses that we struck in the photo. My mom had been a fashion model, so she had everything together in her pose. My sister went for the biggest, silliest, toothiest grin that she could muster. My dad took the picture, and he was rarely in any of the Easter pictures. And I usually went for early slacker, eyes focused off the camera, kind of nursing my ear that had been pulled several times to get me into the picture. Yes, there was a time when we used to yank on children's ears. Do you all remember that? Oh my. We have different ways of approaching Holy Week and Easter. One church tried to capture these differences using the old Myers-Briggs inventory. Anyone taken that? Yeah. Do you remember what you are? Okay. So what they did was they matched some of the personality types of the saints with the Myers-Briggs personality type. So if you know your type, you can find your patron saint. You can check it out. It was in the Washington Post. But here are just a few just to tantalize you, okay? Well, there's Mother Teresa, of course, who is ISFJ. You stand in the back during Holy Week, making sure that everyone gets to participate and that no one is left behind for any part of the service. You might be an usher. There's St. Catherine of Siena, INFJ. You love to contemplate the mystery of Christ on Maundy Thursday. And you especially enjoy the contemplation of that mystery hiding out in the bathroom during the foot washing. There's St. Zinzendorf, ESFP. On Palm Sunday, you see how many palms you can carry and wave and maybe even balance on your nose, right? Even if you're not part of the processional, you will be part of the processional. You only attend Palm Sunday and Easter services, however, because the other services kind of bum you out. You know, they're kind of low energy. Finally, there is St. Valentine, ENFP, who I believe is my patron saint. Staff, you can judge this one, okay? Holy Week is draining and exciting for you. You have all the feelings. You weep tears of sadness on Good Friday, and you weep tears of joy on Easter Sunday. You can't even sing the hymns on Easter because you're so choked up. But halfway through the service, you see something shiny in the corner. Is that a baby? Is that a puppy? And oh my gosh, I love that hymn. And who is that new family that's sitting at the back? And wait, when did the service end? It's over already? True? Perfect fit, yes. Okay. Thumbs up from the staff on that one. So we come to Easter from, my point is, in all this, that we come from such different places, and with so many different expectations into this service of worship. My friend Jim Rigby, who is pastor of St. Andrew's Presbyterian in Pflugerville. Do you know Jim at all or know some of his writings? Yeah, he's a mess. He once wrote about how hard it is for him to preach on Easter Sunday. He's talking, he guesses, to some folks who expect to hear a message about bodies magically rising out of the grave. And if you know Jim, that doesn't really fit all that well with his theology. He writes, "I can see the flowers in their Easter bonnets begin to wilt. As I tell them that Easter happened not when a corpse got up, but when the disciples began to see Christ in each other. Visitors do not want to be told that Easter has not yet happened for them if they cannot see Christ in the face of a gay or lesbian person. Or that Easter has not yet happened for them if they cannot see the face of Christ in the people they are calling illegal immigrants. Although I love my friend Jim, and I do agree with him, I think he's wrong about the folks who come to worship on Easter Sunday. I mean, whatever you brought with you today of joy or of sadness, whatever circumstances have brought you to this day, or whatever circumstances and challenges that you are facing in the future, I believe that you are interested in an Easter message that illumines life, not one that just tells cute stories. I believe that you have come to University Church this morning because you want to be raised to new life. Amen?
Amen.
Our text on Easter Sunday, one of my favorite stories in the Hebrew Bible, Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dry Bones. Were you humming the spiritual to yourself while the reading was going on? I was. The prophet finds himself transported to a desolate valley full of dry bones. We have no idea what transpired in this valley, but the imagery is obvious. Ezekiel and his people are exiled in a foreign land, and they've lost heart. They're in the grip, the powerful grip of empire. Their leaders maimed, their city plundered, their temple destroyed. Hope is lost. Despair has won the day. Do you know any valleys of dry bones? Do you? From the massive graveyards in Darfur and the Congo to Pakistan and Iraq. From the wars and the poverty in our own cities, we know about dry bones. Or maybe closer to home. Maybe it was way back in middle school, or maybe it was just the other day you were thinking, it just is so hard to make friends, to connect with people. When you met with the supervisor and she says, shut the door, I have some bad news. Or when the doctor's office calls and they say, you need to come in, we need to talk to you about those tests. Or when you dare to turn on the news and you see violence and war and policies that just seem designed to hurt people and you wonder, can these dry bones live? You come to church and everybody around you is singing, Christ the Lord is risen today, with great gusto. And there are dancers and there are a few lilies around and flowers and there is brass and a big choir and it's all ringing a little bit hollow with you today. And I want you to know it's okay. It's okay. You're in good company. Many of us have been there when we looked all around and all we saw was dry bones. Now back in the story, it was God who asked Ezekiel, can these bones live, right? And Ezekiel's answer was delightfully ambiguous. Oh, Lord God, you know, which kind of means not my monkeys, not my circus, God. This is your call, not mine. And then God invites Ezekiel to do something kind of strange. He wants Ezekiel to preach to the dry bones. Although actually, it's not all that weird. I am well acquainted with this. I am a United Methodist pastor. And more than once, I have preached to dry bones. Not here, of course. Please, I have preached my heart, my soul, left it there in the pulpit, laid it out there, and watched as those bones were knit together, and people rose from their pews as one, and they headed out to brunch. And I wondered, oh Lord, can these bones live? Now don't get me wrong, Easter brunch is great. But if Easter worship does not move us in some way in the days ahead to follow the risen Christ, then Easter, my friends, has not happened, and Jesus is still in the grave. Now, my friend Jim says that you don't want to hear that this Sunday, but I think somewhere deep inside you do, and you know you need it. Did you catch any of Ezekiel's sermon? It was kind of brief, as sermons go. I mean, basically it was this: "Thus says the Lord God, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and this valley of dry bones shall live." And so God calls the breath from the four winds, the same breath that breathed into the first human beings in the garden, the same breath that breathed into Jesus on the cross, the same breath that is hoping to breathe through us today and raise us to new life. Can these dry bones live? Okay, so now I'm going to need you to answer that question, okay? I've been asking it a lot, kind of rhetorically, but let's try that again. Can these dry bones live? All right. I think you mean it. You know that I'm always reading things, and so last month I read about a remarkable ministry, the Calibri Center for Human Rights in Tucson. Calibri, I think, is Spanish. Help me out with that, for hummingbird. Is that right? And so there's a connection there with hummingbirds. Yeah. It brings together three unique groups: families of migrants, forensic scientists, and humanitarians. And they're working to try to end the migrant deaths along the U.S.-Mexico border. You probably have heard of what's called the push-pull of the border, right? The push of economic despair and violence and gangs in Central America, and then the pull of the U.S. job market, of that need for migrant labor. You probably know that more and more migrants are crossing, because of the way we've set up the border, very dangerous terrain, mountainous deserts. And in the past 20 years, over 6,000 migrants have died in crossing. And so the Calibri Center, they work to collect and identify the remains, the dry bones, if you will, of these sojourners, and then return the remains to families. It's difficult work on so many different levels. And so each day, they begin by lighting candles on an altar. Candles for those who are missing. And in that simple liturgy, they are reminded that God's Spirit animates human life and that every human being is sacred. And what I want to know is this: who signs up for work like this? Really? I mean, who says on career day, "Oh yeah, I want to go do that. I want to go study and do forensic work out in the desert where it's 130 degrees. I think it only happens one way: the animating spirit of the risen Christ catches hold of someone, maybe even gets them by the ear, right? And raises that someone into new life. Can these bones live?
Yes.
You were a little stronger a few minutes ago. Did we lose something somewhere along there? You'll get another chance. Yeah, these bones can rise again. And more than anything, that's the word that I need to hear on Easter Sunday. Now, I know these bones can rise, not because I have some insider knowledge that they only pass out in seminary. I know these bones can live because I've seen it right here in this congregation. When you decide to follow the way of Jesus, loving all of the neighbors instead of fearing them, feeding and clothing our homeless friends instead of just walking on by, welcoming everyone instead of just the chosen few. speaking truth gently and persistently about refugees, tough issues, poverty, about economic injustice and systemic racism. I saw it a couple of weeks ago when I met with someone who had grown up in the church but was deeply hurt by the message of the church. And she left the church for a long time. And finally, one day, she got her courage up to go to church. And she came here. And she was welcomed. And she was loved. And she was embraced by the message of this congregation. Can these bones live?
Yes!
This is not theory. I know these bones can live. Not because we are special or unusually gifted, all of which is true, but because the life-giving breath of God is loose in the world. Now, you can't wrap your mind around this. You just can't. But you can allow this body-building, bone-mending, recreating power to surge in you. You can speak with it. You can dance with it. You can leap with it. You can sing with it and with all of the saints and angels. For Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.